Hope you're doing well. Thank you, worship team, for that little ditty during the offering. I don't think that's an ROL worship department sanctioned song. But we'll let it slide, I guess. So, the underground word is that the ushers fight for the outsides of offerings so that they don't have to pray for offerings. So we might just have to bring ourselves to the wings and see if we can get them to pray. Well, today's actually the last teaching day of our summer series. I won't state the implications of that for the weather, but next Sunday, like Pastor Bill's mentioning, it's worship the sun. And so what that looks like for us is there's actually no teaching time from beginning to end. We're just going to spend time in worship together. We're going to do communion as well. So it should be a good Sunday. I'm excited. I get to lead worship with the rest of our worship leaders, which should be fun. So cancel whatever plans you had for the long weekend and make sure you can be here. And I'm looking forward to that. So, in my preparations for today, the thing I wanted to teach on is kind of the end. We've kind of worked our way up to this, so to speak. Is I wanted to teach on music and expression today. And as I was preparing and just praying and seeking the Lord on some stuff, He ended up bringing me back to John chapter 4. Can I get a whoop up? Thank you. Which I'm excited because I thought I was done teaching out of John 4, and it's just kind of nice to come back a little bit. So before we turn there, before we read, I guess, you can turn to John 4. And what I want to do is just recap quickly what we've done this summer, because it plays into where we go to today. Because everything that we've learned Sunday after Sunday has been bringing us to a place where we can talk about this part of worship. Because you've heard me speak a lot about what music is not in regards to worship. So today we're going to talk about what it is and how it works for us as the body. So this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well teaches us four major things about worship. And that to me has really been what I'm walking away from with this. Between myself and what Bruce has taught on and what Lawrence has taught on. Just a quick thing with last week's teach. I really encourage you to take Lawrence's advice for this next Sunday and really prepare yourself for that time. If you missed some of the teaching, I'd encourage you to go on our website and listen to the podcasts of that. And really just begin to prepare your heart, because we're coming to a time of an hour and a half of straight worship. And let's take advantage of that time. It's meant to kind of sum up the summer series, but it's also meant to usher in going back into the Teaching of the Sun series. So I really encourage you to spend this week making time and preparing your hearts for this. Now, the first thing that we learn from this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well is that all of life is worship. All of it. All day, all night, whatever you are doing at all times is an act of worship. The question is, who is it in worship too? Or whom? Or what are you worshiping in your life? The worship is not just a matter of giving honor or homage to something or someone, but it's about finding joy and worth and satisfaction, identity. That what you find those things in your life will be what you worship. If it's your spouse, your children, your trade, your job, your schooling, whatever you are most passionate about that defines you is actually an act of worship. That worship is not confined to some random actions accompanied with music. That worship is all of life. And it's a question of, are we worshiping the true and only God, or are we partaking in idolatry? That anything that I find enjoyment in that is not centered around Christ, understanding that everything that is given to me is given by Him. That He is my ultimate fulfillment. My ultimate satisfaction and joy and happiness is in Him alone. And not in these meaningless things of the world. But that these things of the world will make most sense in understanding that we find ultimate fulfillment in Him. The second thing that we learn from this conversation is when the woman brings up, should we worship at this temple or in Jerusalem? Because that was the Samaritan Jew discussion at the time. But what Jesus teaches her is that worship is not dependent upon a place, but a person. Jesus. That we enter into the presence of God not because of a temple, but because of Him. That we worship Him not because of a Samaritan priest or a Jewish priest, but we enter into the presence of God through Jesus, the great high priest. That He is the perfect sacrifice in order for us to enter into the presence of God. That it is only through Him that we come to the Father. And again, I stress the point that it is not through music that we come to the Father. Music is not a mediator between us and God. Jesus alone is that mediator. Now the third thing, which will have much to do with what we do today, is that we must, in order to do worship that the Father seeks, or in layman's terms, the Father likes, is that we must worship in truth. And the best way that I can summarize that statement is to say that Jesus fully reveals God to us. He is the full revelation of God. Jesus. That He is the truth about God. Now, I hit that point a lot, and I never stop talking about it. And I talk about how our worship music should be full of Jesus' gospel content. That's what He desires. I know some of you are thinking, okay, how many times are we going to talk about that? How many times do we have to hear about the gospel and the cross? Isn't the Bible cover lots of other things as well? It does. But there's one consistent theme that the Bible covers, and that is the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this really became apparent in my life when I heard the statement, heaven never gets over the cross. Heaven never gets over the cross. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's what heaven sings. And when we go and enjoy eternity with God, it's going to be an eternity of worshiping Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the cross-centered eternity. That is the truth. And Jesus says the statement to the woman, you worship what you do not know. Truth matters in worship. Theology matters in worship. Theology is what we believe about God. Now you may say, I'm not into theology. Yes, you are. Because if you believe anything about God, that's theology. The question is, Do you do theology on purpose or randomly and sporadically? Between casual attendance at church and what MTV has to say. The truth of the matter is that we are always formulating our understanding of who God is. So the question is, do we do it on purpose? And is what we sing on a Sunday morning relevant to who God is? I'll give you an example. If you can take a worship song and take the name Jesus out and put baby in, like it's some romantic pop song, that's not a good worship song. Jesus is my homeboy. Not a good theology. But these things affect the content of our worship. We sing about Jesus all the time, how he is our friend. Did you know that in Scripture it never says that? It calls Abraham a friend of God. Jesus says, you are no longer my servants, but my friends. But it's not inverted the other way around. We never say, Jesus is my homeboy. He calls us his friends. Another common misconception is that Jesus is my girlfriend. No, he's not. You do not go on dates and have romantic dinners with Jesus. But yet we sing these songs like that. It talks about us being the bride collectively, but not individually. These things matter and they affect the way we do worship. Because we sing about it. I'm trying to hold back really hard at singling out certain songs. I'm going to stop. Okay. Now, after that, Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit, that we must worship in spirit. And what that means is the things that are not physical, that we worship from the place within us. The things that are unseen, that God is spirit, and so we must worship in spirit. It means the things that are unseen about you matter. Your heart, your emotions, how you respond to this truth matters. And it's a must. It's not enough to hear the truth and give an intellectual nod to the message of the gospel. It must affect you within. Because we can show up and go, good words. Good song. I register that with my mind. It needs to do more than that, both the intellect and the heart within. It's why the content of our songs matters. Because we want the truth about God to affect us. That we engage deep within us with that truth. The key word to all of this, both intellectual and spiritual, in the heart, is engage. Do we engage with God when we come together? Or do we just sing? Now, before we can go anywhere, we must have a deep understanding of this. That both my intellect and my spirit, my heart, must engage with these things. Otherwise, when I sing, I'm blowing smoke. I took an excerpt from my journal over the past couple weeks. Or as Todd would call it, my diary. I just want to read it for you. In worship, your physical eye sees the truth, whether it's in reading the word or engaging with the song, and your physical ear hears the truth. Your physical mind thinks on these things, pondering, digesting, becoming both baffled and amazed by the truth, hoping for understanding. This truth then becomes a reality, leaving the fictitious and imaginative, or the theoretical, when it pierces to the deep parts of who you are. The places unseen where your affections and passions are formed. When your spirit, the things unseen of you, grasps the truth, it bends to the truth, submits and offers itself to the truth. That the truth, which is in its whole, is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, Jesus, would be the thing in which your spirit now orbits around. Finding true happiness, joy, thankfulness, awe and reverence, repentance, forgiveness, love, enjoyment, safety, and affirmation. That to me is the idea of spirit and truth. Within the being of the worshiper. Which brings us to my question for today. The truth has captured your spirit. Now what? Now what? As the truth comes and permeates deep within me and my being begins to revolve around the truth, where I am enveloped by the reality of the gospel, consumed with, it's beginning to change who I am. This is what happens when we read the word, when we listen to teaching, and when we proclaim the truth of the gospel in worship. This is what should take place in the believer. And when that happens within me, what do I do with that billowing of energy, of passion, of emotion, of feeling? What next? Let's turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 24 through 30. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Oh, I love that. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. A statement. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, this is the woman, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. How is that celebratory? Oh, that's the gospel. When you rejoice at that fact. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I feel your spirit brooding over us. And Lord, we humbly, as your church, submit ourselves to you, to the work of your living and active Spirit who is God. We do not take lightly the work of the Spirit. And we do not take lightly the words of the Spirit. And so we submit ourselves to your word, to your holy scriptures, that you would form us into a church that worships according to your desires. That you would look down and be pleased with the fragrant offering that billows from the worship within each and every believer of this body, of this family, from the oldest to the youngest, that you would be pleased. Lord, hear our prayer to be a bride that you love and are pleased with, to be a glorious church with glorious worship for a glorious Savior. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man. My heart is stirred by our intro today. Let's take a look at the response of the woman at the well. The response, because we spend much time talking about the things that are unseen, like the truth and all that takes place in the mind of a believer or of a non-believer, and the spirit of the things unseen within a human. But what happens there produces something in this woman. And it is seen. It can be seen with the physical eyes and heard with the physical ears. The woman's response to Jesus, to the truth permeating within her, calling out her idols of worshiping men to give her significance, happiness. The man, when she hears the truth that everything that she has ever done, that is deep within her. She's saying, I feel completely 100% exposed. That everything I have ever done is seen by God. That's deep within her. And out of that, she drops her water jar, which I'm guessing wasn't Tupperware and resilient to that sort of thing. Dropping what she's doing, the tasks of the day, the things on her mind that she came with that seemed important, like water, living in a desert, has some level of importance, I'm sure. She drops it. Running back to her town where she speaks and says words, essentially what she does is praise Jesus. She's praising him. It'd be as if she found a treasure of gold and silver and jewels in the desert and ran back and said, I found it! Praise raising from her. I have found salvation. And what I hope to show today is that through an intellectual engagement with the truth, and a spiritual, as in the things unseen of who you are, engagement with the truth comes forth in worship, physical expression of the body. Now, the church has been discussing these things all through history. What is appropriate? What is not? Shouldn't we only sing the Psalms? Back to Britain when they fought against Isaac Watts writing gospel-saturated hymns. For 100 years, people would walk out of a service if a hymn was sung that was not strictly song. These are issues that the church has battled with for centuries. But the question that I want to ask today is I want to set aside all those issues and all those questions, because there's a lot of them, and most of them are viable and worth discussing, but I don't have time. So let me ask this question. What does God want from us in the area of response? Does he even want an outward expression? Does he want us to sing, to shout, to clap, to dance? Does he want music, or is this just really annoying? And he has to think really hard to try and hear past our funny music and hear the words. Does he care if we use music? Now, I believe that Scripture shows us what he cares about. I mean, he devoted the largest book of the Bible to a collection of psalms. In Psalm 150, let's take a look at that. Let's see what God commands in that book. This is the last chapter of the Psalms. Can I get the first three verses? I'm going to read through the whole thing. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. These are some major topics being covered so far. And then they're followed up with these words. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. There goes the just thunder lightning part. Because here's where he said, praise him with the harp and lyre. And the Hebrew words for harp and lyre are Gibson and Taylor. You're going to wish you brought a concordance today. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is how the Psalms end. You're allowed to clap. these things are not just semi-permissible, but they're a commandment. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Over 50 times we are told to sing in the Psalms. We don't just do it because it's culturally relevant. Everybody likes to sing a little bit. We're going to bring a shower pastime, and we're going to bring a group around that. It'll be like our hobby. We'll sing. The Bible references it from the dawn of creation. In Job 38, he speaks of how the stars sing to him. All the way through to Revelation. The song of the Lamb. It is all from beginning to end throughout Scripture. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 6 about how God created our bodies to glorify Him. The early church dealt with wrong teaching with the Gnostic heresies. So teaching that everything physical is evil and everything spiritual is good. That your body, your flesh is evil. God created your body for His glory, to glorify Him with it. The word worship in both Hebrew and Greek implies movement. We are not meant to simply have an intellectual engagement and an emotional engagement with God and stand here stiff. God has created all of these parts to bring Him glory. But again, I will say this. Simple actions will not make up for an idolatrous living. Appropriate and godly physical expression of worship comes through an intellectual and heart engagement with the gospel, springing forth into physical expression. But only through that process. To count on these movements and this voice is not sufficient. Now my favorite example of physical expression through singing, music, is through the Trinity. The best example that we can begin with for this is by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Fully one, yet distinct. That is the Christian God. The Trinity is essential. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says of the Father that He rejoices over us with singing. So the Father models this practice. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, the Son, Jesus and His disciples, after the Last Supper, Matthew says, they came together and sang a hymn. The Last Supper, Jesus sang a hymn. It could have been Isaac Watts. Because Jesus saw it all. Ephesians 5:18-19. Paul speaks of how the Spirit inspires songs in believers. That when we have our worship leaders up here and they sing out in song inspired by the Spirit, it is as if the Spirit Himself was singing to you. The Spirit who is God speaking and singing over us as the church. All fears that come with beginning to creep into the world of physical expression and all its craziness. Are trumped for me by the fact that God has done this. And God commands this and asks this of His church. He knows that people do it wrong. But with good teaching and commitment and being a body, this should be a part of the healthy church. This should be a part of right and healthy worship. Now, music is an interesting thing. It affects us to a very deep place. It affects our emotions. When you listen to certain kind of music that you love, don't you feel that it moves your heart? I find sometimes if I'm listening to the right music, I find myself speeding. Well, how did that happen? Problem is, this week they caught. Hope you're doing well. Thank you, worship team, for that little ditty during the offering. I don't think that's an ROL worship department sanctioned song. But we'll let it slide, I guess. So, the underground word is that the ushers fight for the outsides of offerings so that they don't have to pray for offering. So we might just have to bring ourselves to the wings and see if we can get them to pray. Well, today's actually the last teaching day of our summer series. I won't state the implications of that for the weather. But next Sunday, like Pastor Bill was mentioning, it's worship the sun. And so what that looks like for us is there's actually no teaching time. From beginning to end, we're just going to spend time in worship together. We're going to do communion as well. So it should be a good Sunday. I'm excited. I get to lead worship with the rest of our worship leaders, which should be fun. So cancel whatever plans you had for the long weekend and make sure you can be here. And I'm looking forward to that. So in my preparations for today, the thing I wanted to teach on is kind of the end. We've kind of worked our way up to this, so to speak. Is I wanted to teach on music and expression today. And as I was preparing and just praying and seeking the Lord on some stuff, He ended up bringing me back to John chapter 4. Can I get a whoop up? Thank you. Which I'm excited because I thought I was done teaching out of John 4, and it's just kind of nice to come back a little bit. So before we turn there, before we read, I guess, you can turn to John 4. And what I want to do is just recap quickly what we've done this summer, because it plays into where we go to today. Because everything that we've learned Sunday after Sunday has been bringing us to a place where we can talk about this part of worship. Because you've heard me speak a lot about what music is not in regards to worship. So today we're going to talk about what it is and how it works for us as the body. So this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well teaches us four major things about worship. And that to me has really been what I'm walking away from with this. Between myself and what Bruce has taught on and what Lawrence has taught on. Just a quick thing with last week's teach. I really encourage you to take Lawrence's advice for this next Sunday and really prepare yourself for that time. If you missed some of the teaching, I'd encourage you to go on our website and listen to the podcast of that. And really just begin to prepare your heart, because we're coming to a time of an hour and a half of straight worship. And let's take advantage of that time. It's meant to kind of sum up the summer series, but it's also meant to usher in going back into the Teaching of the Son series. So I really encourage you to spend this week making time and preparing your hearts for this. Now, the first thing that we learn from this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well is that all of life is worship. All of it. All day, all night, whatever you are doing at all times is an act of worship. The question is, who is it in worship to? Or whom? Or what are you worshiping in your life? The worship is not just a matter of giving honor or homage to something or someone, but it's about finding joy and worth and satisfaction, identity. That what you find those things in your life will be what you worship. If it's your spouse, your children, your trade, your job, your schooling, whatever you are most passionate about that defines you is actually an act of worship. That worship is not confined to some random actions accompanied with music. That worship is all of life. And it's a question of, are we worshiping the true and only God, or are we partaking in idolatry? That anything that I find enjoyment in that is not centered around Christ, understanding that everything that is given to me is given by Him. That He is my ultimate fulfillment. My ultimate satisfaction and joy and happiness is in Him alone. And not in these meaningless things of the world. But that these things of the world will make most sense in understanding that we find ultimate fulfillment in Him. The second thing that we learn from this conversation is when the woman brings up, should we worship at this temple or in Jerusalem? Because that was the Samaritan Jew discussion at the time. But what Jesus teaches her is that worship is not dependent upon a place, but a person. Jesus. That we enter into the presence of God not because of a temple, but because of Him. That we worship Him not because of a Samaritan priest or a Jewish priest, but we enter into the presence of God through Jesus, the great high priest. That He is the perfect sacrifice in order for us to enter into the presence of God. That it is only through Him that we come to the Father. And again, I stress the point that it is not through music that we come to the Father. Music is not a mediator between us and God. Jesus alone is that mediator. Now the third thing, which will have much to do with what we do today, is that we must, in order to do worship that the Father seeks, or in layman's terms, the Father likes, is that we must worship in truth. And the best way that I can summarize that statement is to say that Jesus fully reveals God to us. He is the full revelation of God, Jesus. That He is the truth about God. Now, I hit that point a lot, and I never stop talking about it. And I talk about how our worship music should be full of Jesus' gospel content. That's what He desires. I know some of you are thinking, okay, how many times are we going to talk about that? How many times do we have to hear about the gospel and the cross? Isn't the Bible cover lots of other things as well? It does. But there's one consistent theme that the Bible covers, and that is the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. This really became apparent in my life when I heard the statement, heaven never gets over the cross. Heaven never gets over the cross. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's what heaven sings. And when we go and enjoy eternity with God, it's going to be an eternity of worshiping Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the cross-centered eternity. That is the truth. And Jesus says the statement to the woman, you worship what you do not know. Truth matters in worship. Theology matters in worship. Theology is what we believe about God. Now you may say, I'm not into theology. Yes, you are. Because if you believe anything about God, that's theology. The question is, do you do theology on purpose or randomly and sporadically? Between casual attendance at church and what MTV has to say. The truth of the matter is that we are always formulating our understanding of who God is. So the question is, do we do it on purpose? And is what we sing on a Sunday morning relevant to who God is? I'll give you an example. If you can take a worship song and take the name Jesus out and put baby in, like it's some romantic pop song, that's not a good worship song. Jesus is my homeboy. Not a good theology. But these things affect the content of our worship. We sing about Jesus all the time, how he is our friend. Did you know that in Scripture it never says that? It calls Abraham a friend of God. Jesus says, you are no longer my servants, but my friends. But it's not inverted the other way around. We never say, Jesus is my homeboy. He calls us his friends. Another common misconception is that Jesus is my girlfriend. No, he's not. You do not go on dates and have romantic dinners with Jesus. But yet we sing these songs like that. It talks about us being the bride collectively, but not individually. These things matter, and they affect the way we do worship. Because we sing about it. I'm trying to hold back really hard at singling out certain songs. I'm going to stop. Okay. Now, after that, Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit, that we must worship in spirit. And what that means is the things that are not physical, that we worship from the place within us, the things that are unseen, that God is spirit, and so we must worship in spirit. It means the things that are unseen about you matter. Your heart, your emotions, how you respond to this truth matters. And it's a must. It's not enough to hear the truth and give an intellectual nod to the message of the gospel. It must affect you within. Because we can show up and go, good words. Good song, I register that with my mind. It needs to do more than that, both the intellect and the heart within. It's why the content of our songs matters. Because we want the truth about God to affect us. That we engage deep within us with that truth. the key word to all of this, both intellectual and spiritual, in the heart is engage. Do we engage with God when we come together? Or do we just sing? Now, before we can go anywhere, we must have a deep understanding of this. That both my intellect and my spirit, my heart, must engage with these things. Otherwise, when I sing, I'm blowing smoke. I took an excerpt from my journal over the past couple weeks. Or as Todd would call it, my diary. I just want to read it for you. In worship, your physical eye sees the truth, whether it's in reading the word or engaging with the song, and your physical ear hears the truth. Your physical mind thinks on these things, pondering, digesting, becoming both baffled and amazed by the truth, hoping for understanding. This truth then becomes a reality, leaving the fictitious and imaginative, or the theoretical, when it pierces to the deep parts of who you are. The places unseen where your affections and passions are formed. When your spirit, the things unseen of you, grasps the truth, it bends to the truth, submits and offers itself to the truth. That the truth, which is in its whole, is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, Jesus, would be the thing in which your spirit now orbits around. Finding true happiness, joy, thankfulness, awe and reverence, repentance, forgiveness, love, enjoyment, safety, and affirmation. That, to me, is the idea of spirit and truth. Within the being of the worshiper. Which brings us to my question for today. The truth has captured your spirit. Now what? Now what? As the truth comes and permeates deep within me and my being begins to revolve around the truth, where I am enveloped by the reality of the gospel, consumed with, it's beginning to change who I am. This is what happens when we read the word, when we listen to teaching, and when we proclaim the truth of the gospel in worship. This is what should take place in the believer. And when that happens within me, what do I do with that billowing of energy, of passion, of emotion, of feeling? What next? Let's turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 24 through 30. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Oh, I love that. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. a statement. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, this is the woman, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." How is that celebratory? Oh, that's the gospel. When you rejoice at that fact. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I feel your Spirit brooding over us. And Lord, we humbly, as your church, submit ourselves to you. To the work of your living and active Spirit who is God. We do not take lightly the work of the Spirit. And we do not take lightly the words of the Spirit. And so we submit ourselves to your word. To your holy scriptures, that you would form us into a church that worships according to your desires. That you would look down and be pleased with the fragrant offering that billows from the worship within each and every believer of this body, of this family. From the oldest to the youngest, that you would be pleased. Lord, hear our prayer to be a bride that you love and are pleased with. To be a glorious church with glorious worship. For a glorious Savior. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man. Heart is stirred by our intro today. Let's take a look at the response of the woman at the well. The response. Because we spend much time talking about the things that are unseen, like the truth and all that takes place in the mind of a believer or of a non-believer, and the spirit of the things unseen within a human. But what happens there produces something in this woman. And it is seen. It can be seen with the physical eyes and heard with the physical ears. The woman's response to Jesus, to the truth, permeating within her, calling out her idols of worshiping men to give her significance, happiness. The man, when she hears the truth, the truth that everything that she has ever done, that is deep within her. She's saying, I feel completely 100% exposed. That everything I have ever done is seen by God. That's deep within her. And out of that, she drops her water jar, which I'm guessing wasn't Tupperware and resilient to that sort of thing. Dropping what she's doing, the tasks of the day, the things on her mind that she came with that seemed important.